I first off would like to thank each and every person that has already invested their prayer time in our family, invested financially in specifically this mission that the Lord is sending us on here. It has been a true blessing for those of you that have been a part already. I just really wanted to quickly go over as quick as possible. Time, okay, keep my time frame. Quickly go over what the Lord's doing right now. Right now, the verse that the Lord seems to be using in our lives or has for the past couple months is a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And many of you that have talked to us in the last couple months have heard us say, well, maybe we're going to see Dan Dooley. Maybe we're going to Uganda, Kenya, Ethiopia. There were so many choices that were out there. And it's been one of those things that we've trusted in him and taken a couple steps and said, all right, Lord, is this where you want us to go? And he's opened doors and we've taken steps and he's gone, nope, not there. Nope, not there. So where are we going? We're going to Owassa, Ethiopia. Or it could either be Owassa or Hawassa. Sometimes they put an H in front of it. Regardless, it's about 3.5 hours south of Addis Ababa, which is the capital of Ethiopia. 3.5 hours drive south of Addis. The place that we're going to be ministering to specifically in Ethiopia is Ebenezer Grace Children's Home. The couple that runs this home met at Calvary Chapel, a Bible college in Hungary, actually. Moved back here to the States. He's from Ethiopia, she's from America. Moved back here to the States for some time, and then in 2006, they moved to Ethiopia full-time to open up an orphanage, a children's home in Ethiopia. The amazing thing is just how the Lord even brought this all about. If you'd asked me a month and a half ago where we were going, it wouldn't have been this place. It wasn't even on the on the horizon for us. The Lord used a couple that came here for maybe 2 or 3 weeks to introduce us to this couple. And my first response was, well, all right, well, we'll see what happens. And of course, as I said in the beginning, the Lord directs our paths. He's the one that chooses where we're going and what we're doing. So a basic thing that we'll be doing there while we're there is loving on the kids. We'll be visiting the local neighborhoods. They do themselves, which I'm very interested to see really how it works, but they do a sponsorship of families in their local community. One of their main purposes or main goals is a lot of families, a lot of kids that go into foster care or orphan care, I should say, over there, a lot of kids that go into orphan care is not because they don't have families, it's because their families can't afford to keep them. So most of the children, even that are adopted here in the States, we know a couple that they have two kids that their mom is living and well, even in Ethiopia, but she can't afford them. So that's a lot of the kids that are in that situation is because of financial reasons. So again, a lot of what their ministry is to the community is to reach out to the community to provide and obviously provide the gospel as well. We are our dates of going are June 2nd through June 16th. So we are very, very excited to leave here in about a month, and you can definitely keep that in prayer for us. I wanted to also give an update on Feed One Orphan. That's the ministry that we created and selling the T-shirts and the jewelry and different things as to what's gone on with that. So far, to date, we've raised $1,009. So that's a true blessing. The Lord the Lord has just blessed abundantly through that, and that money is going to, again, go towards the orphanage, the people in that community. That's the specific area that he's going to be using it for. What he's going to be using it for, we still don't know. When we get there, he's going to make it very clear, and we're excited to see what he wants to do. I wanted to give you guys something new that we're doing. I call it our suitcase plan. What it is we've asked the orphanage what their needs are, what their physical needs are. As of right now, their physical needs for the orphanage are gym shoes for all ages, boy, girl, what have you. Specifically size 3 to 4, in between 3 to 4 and 10 and 11 size girl shoes, like just regular dress type shoes. You know, girls like to wear special shoes and that type of thing. And then clothing for boys and girls between the ages of 6 to 18. They have a lot of clothing for young kids and infants from hand-me-downs. They don't have, it's the problem that they're having is clothing for the older kids. Obviously, in the orphanage, I think the oldest kid in the orphanage right now is 10. But again, they're ministering to a lot of the families in the area. So there's a lot of preteens and young adults that as well, 18 and under, that need clothing, that are in need, because the babies, as we all know, the babies are the funnest ones. So those are the ones that get most of the need met. Shoes are something that's very important over there. And I know until we did a lot of research, I didn't realize the importance of it. We look at shoes as, you know, well, hey, my kid runs around without his shoes on all the time. What's the big deal? These kids need shoes, and they need them desperately. When they're telling us they need shoes, they get infections. They get there's so many diseases and different things that they get from not wearing shoes. A cut on the bottom of their foot is not the same as a cut here on the bottom of their foot. So definitely, those are specifically their needs. Now, I say what we've got is our suitcase plan. What we have here, what I've talked to Bill about it, is we're going to have a suitcase sitting out on the table. With our family going to Ethiopia, we get 2 bags apiece to take. We're going to take all of our clothing, each of us, and put them in one bag for our 2-week stay. And we're going to take the extra bag, and our plan is to fill up 5 suitcases to take with us to this orphanage. We'd like to fill them with new or gently used gym shoes, the things I went over, girl shoes, clothing from 6 to 18, but then also the type of stuff that you would put in an Operation Christmas Child box. All that same type of stuff. We know we're going to be doing a VBS at some point while we're there for the orphanage and for the community. But those type of things, the hard candies, toys, balls, we're definitely going to take a lot of soccer balls, footballs, basketballs, deflated, of course, and we'll take a pump with us and get the boys some balls to play with over there. And really just, you know, anything along those lines that the Lord puts on your heart. So the question that I have had asked to me once, and I know sometimes goes through our minds, and really when it's in regards to mission stuff in general, I think the question that comes up is, why do you keep asking for stuff? Why is there a constant asking for things and relaying the needs? It's twofold. The first is, and I'm sure Andrea and Charlie can relate to this, the first is to give you the opportunity to be involved in the blessings of what the Lord's going to do. The Lord wants to use his people, and I can tell you from experience, and I'm sure many of you could tell me from your experience, that when we allow the Lord to use us to give of ourselves to others without anything in return, without even being able to see necessarily what the outcome is, he blesses us beyond measure. He blesses us so far beyond what we can even imagine, and I've experienced that time and time again. And so I don't want to neglect the ministry here to this body and allowing you guys to be used by the Lord, even in such a small way as, you know, getting a pair of shoes or getting a pair of pants or something. The second thing is, and this is something the Lord's really ministered to me a lot lately, is in Luke chapter 5, verse 16 through 25. It's the story of the friends that let their paralyzed friend down through the roof of the house to be healed by Jesus. And one of the things that struck me is Jesus said to them, the Bible says that Jesus saw their faith, and then he said to the man, your sins have been forgiven you. And then, of course, he went on and he healed the man. Now, this isn't a name it and claim it thing. Jesus didn't say, well, hey, you had faith, therefore you're healed. Jesus didn't believe in name it and claim it. In fact, their faith wasn't in that Jesus was going to heal their friend. Their faith is that Jesus had the power to heal their friend. What the faith that the Bible's talking about there, though, is the actions that their friends took. Their friends got to the edge of the house, and their friends could have said, all right, well, we got a line here. We can't get in, but we'll just hang. No, they had so much faith in Jesus that they climbed on top of a roof, ripped open whoever's roof it was that he was out, and let the guy down through the roof. If they did not have faith that Jesus had the power to heal him, they wouldn't have done it. Their faith had action. And in that, what the Lord's ministered to me is our faith has action. I have faith that Jesus has the power to, number one, reach the people of Owosse, Ethiopia in a mighty, mighty way beyond what they've seen. Number two, I believe that Jesus has the power to provide for them. In that, we have to step out in faith. And so my wife and I are stepping out in faith and saying, you know what? What can we do? It may be just a small amount. Trust me, five suitcases for over there, a population of, I think it's 270,000 people, five suitcases, it's not a lot. But you know what? These friends carrying their friend up to the roof to let him down to Jesus is very minor. But Jesus did the work. In the same sense, I'm putting this out to you guys. Where the Lord has burdened your heart, and it doesn't have to be Ethiopia, it doesn't have to be Africa. If it's not Ethiopia where the Lord's burdened your heart, then God bless you. But where's the Lord burdened your heart? If it's towards Colombia, if it's the streets of Detroit, if it's here in Troy, put your money where your mouth is. And I know it's a difficult thing in this time, in this economy, but trust me, the Lord wants to use us in such mighty, powerful ways. He wants to use us beyond where we think we can go, and it may seem like such a small amount, but it's amazing what we've seen him do with such small amounts. It's amazing what he did. He healed this paralytic man who all his friends did is lift him up, broke somebody else's roof, wasn't even their house. They gave just a little bit, and God said, your sins have been forgiven you. And again, that's our hope for the people of Ethiopia. Beyond providing the physical need, our hope is that he provides the spiritual need. We ask for the physical need because we know, as the Bible says, hey, you know what? If you say to your brother, hey, be well, be fed, cool, God bless you, I'll pray for you and walk away, then what good are we doing? It's a twofold ministry. We're providing the need and at the same time going, you know what, though? There's a greater need you have, and we're providing the gospel. So again, sorry to preach that for a little bit. That's just something the Lord seriously has laid on my heart quite a bit in regards to, and again, all ministries. And if your heart's not burdened for a specific people, if your heart's not burdened for a specific ministry, then ask God to burden your heart for that, because he will. If you ask God to burden your heart, trust me, he will burden it beyond belief, and you won't be able to help but give out of your time and everything else. Lastly, we have on the table prayer lists specifically for our family. It's just a list of seven or eight prayers that we have specifically for our family. More than anything, we covet your prayers. There is so much that the Lord, again, wants to do, and we know he does so much through the prayers of his people. So we have these lists on the table. Feel free to grab them, take them home, put them on your fridge, what have you. Again, we have suitcases out starting this week. Up until the time that we go, we're leaving June 2nd, we'll have these suitcases out. As the Lord leads you, please be a part. And yes. Oh, yes, thank you. Sorry, yes. Okay, so for the girls' clothing, the girls don't wear shorts in that area. It's not really acceptable. Capris are fine for girls, but shorts are not. And tank tops, they've said thicker straps, but I would say probably best bet stay away from tank tops as well for girls. They're very conservative as far as that goes. And even skirts and dresses, the longer, the better. For boys, really anything. Oh, the churches over there do dress up on Sundays, so dress clothes as well for kids is probably something that would be helpful. So that's it. Yes, Dave. Yes, yes. We'll have we don't have it this week. We did forget a few things, but We'll have, by next week, we'll have a list out there of specific needs and sizes and all that. Anybody else?
Next, as I was preparing for this morning's message, one of the things I was reminded of was one of those the differences and those things that God recognizes between those who are His and those who are not His. He said, as you do unto the least of my children, you do unto me. And so very important that we are able to support that and the ministry and what's going on down there. So if you would, please stand. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. As we get some exercise this morning, and we exercise our physical bodies, and as we prepare to exercise our spiritual bodies. It says, starting at verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, we pray that you would continue to challenge us, Lord, within our communities and within the missions that, Lord, you're raising up. And Lord, and show us what resources you have blessed us with that we're to bless them with. And Lord, we pray that you would take away any distractions from within this place, fill this place, Lord, with your Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we might hear exactly what you have for us. We thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As we continue in chapter 14 of Revelation, we've already seen, and John has shared this vision that he has, kind of in this informational chapters between the trumpet judgments and the coming bowl judgments. We get a picture of what is going on the earth during this time, some of the things that have developed. We know that God had called 144,000, and beginning in chapter 14, John has seen the preservation of that 144,000 through this time of tribulation. Now in Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 through 31, Jesus said, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." So even from Jesus' own words, we know that this is a vision of Christ who is going to return again. But we saw, as John is given these visions, first the 144,000, then in verses 6 through 11, we saw two angels who are introduced who pronounce judgments upon the earth for all those who are still alive during the Great Tribulation period. That first of all, men should fear God and worship Him alone. The warning comes again and again and again. He alone is God. Up until the end, the opportunity to acknowledge God and what He has done for mankind is given. And remember, we had talked about early on that the prophet had spoken and said, "Even in wrath, remember mercy, Lord." And up until the end, God is a merciful God. But there is a warning concerning all who put their faith in this one world economic and religious system. We touched on the rebellion of man, which started back at Babel. Under Cush and Nimrod and Semiramis, and we know that rebellion is going to peak at the end of time. And then in verses 12 and 13 was that angel who pronounced the triumph of the saints, those saints during tribulation times. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, mankind said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Even today, man is busy trying to make a name for himself. Self-preservation is the name of the game. Yet Peter, in witnessing to the Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And there's this struggle of man making a name for himself and God saying that there's really no other name that is worthy of any praise. And the struggle continues. And as God looked down upon those gathered at Babel, that great rebellion against God, in Genesis 11, continuing in verse 6 and 7, it says, "And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." And God recognized that as man had come together, that as they purposed to do these things, He knows what man is capable of, for God created man. And for the past 4,000 years of man's history, mankind has been busy trying to undo what God did that day. Man has been trying to make a name for himself and find ways to communicate one with another. We can understand one another's speech to a great extent being brought together through the sciences, through economic trade, through religions, and through travel. The internet we have talked about has brought the nations and people of the world together like never before. You can click a button and it will translate languages for you. In fact, how many of you have the iPod with the app that you can tell the phone what to do for you? I mean, you can communicate with non-intelligent life, for crying out loud. It's insane. And what is the cry of man today? Let us share economic opportunity and let us share religious beliefs. And we see this all coming together right in front of our faces. Both will fail as they did at Babel. Remember the call, the cry, "Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen," will be that announcement. And we'll see more of that and how Babylon has caused the worlds to drink of her fornication, both economically and religiously, in chapters 17 and 18. And then there's a third angel pronouncing judgment upon an idolatrous world. We live in a society that deifies men and women. who have squandered their lives at the altar of the cult of personality. They made a name for themselves for sure. And countless thousands show up for their funeral, the funeral of society's stars. It's amazing. Yet in comparison to Jesus' death at the cross at Calvary, there was John. The Marys were there for sure. We know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were present. Possibly a couple of others who worshipped him. The soldiers who had to watch over him. And then some mockers and a couple of thieves. Thing is, most of the world is still mocking him today. And they're looking for a Savior, and they're going to find him. And what we know and what John shows very clearly is they will worship this Antichrist who comes on the scene. And that's where we're heading today. We see it all laid out very clearly in this amazing revelation that John was given. The status of the church leading up to the tribulation is given, remember, back in chapters 2, verses 3. And you can get the tapes. And we discussed it very clearly. And the picture of the world is given in chapter 6 through 18. It is a self-absorbed world that has no desire for God. It is still rebellious at heart. Man's heart has not changed. And here in chapter 14, verse 14, John begins to lay out the events immediately preceding and leading up to the last great act of defiance of man, as the whole world will gather to make war against God at Armageddon. You see, there are still two great wars which mankind will wage. The first, we know, has been given, prophesied by Ezekiel, and we find it in Ezekiel's chapter 38 and 39. The second is spoken of, or is we're leading up to it right here in chapter 14, and in 16, it is called Armageddon, 16 of Revelation. But we have the nations who will join together to try and wipe out Israel already forming right now. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's Russia, Iran, countries of northern Africa, Ethiopia, Egypt, and Libya, Turkey, and then it also mentions Gomer, which is interesting because it's known to be that area where the Germanic people have settled. How that's going to play itself out, I'm not sure. But we already see the unrest in Egypt and Libya being taken over by Islamic radicals. And those, Egypt was a great buffer zone for a long time for Israel. And then also Turkey for a long time was an ally of the United States and really an ally of Israel, has become not just neutral, but they actually have gone completely in the other direction, joining many of the countries with an angst against Israel and calling out, again, coming against Israel. Iran, we already know, their plan is to wipe out Israel completely. And so we see the players and the pieces already starting to come together. We see how this scripture and this prophecy can take place. God said there's going to be a hook put in their mouth, and unknown amounts of natural gas and oil have been found offshore and on Israel proper. And everybody is looking for oil and to control oil right now. And the tribulation then will end, and it will begin with a great war, and it will end with an event that has never happened in human history. And we're told here in chapter 14 that its result will be blood that will flow for approximately 184 miles at the level of about 4 to 5 feet to a horse's bridle. the result ultimately of God's judgment upon an unbelieving and wicked world. Verse 14 gives us a picture of Christ's second coming on a cloud, holding a sickle to harvest the wicked upon the earth. And maybe you're thinking, Pastor, I just can't believe that that is what is going to happen, that we can take literally what John is seeing and project it to the end of the age, and that that's how God is going to end all of this. Well, it is often hard to see, and maybe even harder to understand, what the future holds. A very simple example: in 1958, the CEO of IBM, Thomas J. Walton, said that there was only a market for 5 supercomputers in all of the whole world. He had no idea what the future held concerning computers. Now, our lives revolve around them. And so when Christ came the first time, he came to shed his blood to redeem the world from sin and death. When he comes the second time, it will be to judge all who rejected him. Sadly, we see these the first and second coming very clearly. First, he came as a servant. In his second coming, he will come as a sovereign king. He came the first time to earth alone. And when he returns the second time, it will be with his saints. The first time he came in humility, the second time he will return in all of his glory. In the first, at his first coming, he came to seek and save the lost. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. At his second coming, it will be to judge the lost. And the first coming, he came to sow. In his second coming, we see here, he will come to reap. And here, the fourth angel is seen holding a sickle prepared to reap. This is not the harvest we are told of in Matthew and Luke. We are told in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, "Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" Nowhere in Scripture is the church given a sickle. The church is given the everlasting gospel. And we are sowers, not reapers. We are to sow. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And because we're not called to reap, because we cannot save anybody, all we can do is plant the seed and water. And we're given God's word to do that. The church has one mission, and that is to get out God's word, to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone who will hear. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to give life to the seed. You see, a seed must die in order to produce life. And once it's died, it is new life that comes up from that seed. It's a rebirth. And that is why Jesus said, "You must be born again of the water and of the Holy Spirit." You see, we are not the Holy Spirit, church. We have been given the Holy Spirit. But the church is not the Holy Spirit. The church sows and waters, and sows and waters. But at the end of the tribulation period, the wicked will be harvested. "For time has come for you to reap," Scripture says here in Revelation, "for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And that word ripe is zereino, and it means matured or dried up. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Some fell on stony places," and Christ was talking about seed that had been sown. And for this particular seed, it said it fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. That withered away is Zerieno, to dry up, to wither away. Back in Genesis 6, God said that every intent or thought of man's heart was only evil continually. The word evil is ra. It means bad, calamity, and corrupt. It is from a root ra'ah, which means to spoil. And God is speaking of the same idea here, and that word was used for fruit that would spoil, like an apple that turns brown and is no longer edible. It's only good to be thrown away. It literally means to be good for nothing. And in Matthew 24:37, we are told, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man." We're told that at the end of time, when Christ will return, it is going to be just as in the days of Noah, where the heart of man is only corrupt continually. Literally good for nothing. And John sees this, and we are to take notice of it. Notice he says, "And I looked, and behold," the direction for us is behold. Take note. In verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." In Matthew 25, we're told the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. To what? What is he coming to? Well, he's coming to make a separation, to make a distinction. He's coming to separate sheep from goats. He's going to put the sheep on the right-hand side and the goats on the left. I guess if you're looking at me, it's goats on sheep on the right and goats on the left. But in Matthew 25:34, we're told, "To the sheep he will say, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' And to the goats," chapter 25, verse 41 says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" He is coming to reap. In verse 17, "Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now we have a fifth angel who appears, and he has a sickle." And what we are seeing is the wrath of God being poured out on a rebellious and a corrupt world. Why? Because they have rejected God's love, his grace, and his mercy. They have rejected his Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13:39, Jesus said, "The harvest is the end of the world. Reaping will come." We need to understand that. But now, today, we sow seeds and we water. We sow seeds in our home and we water. We sow seeds at work and we water. We sow seeds in our community and we water. And we watch the Holy Spirit of God work. And that's what we're to continue to be doing. The Beatles had something correct in their words. They sang a song, "Sowing the Seeds of Love." Unfortunately, it's not the love that comes from getting stoned and sleeping around with everybody. But there is a truth to it. We are to be sowing seeds of God's love, loving people enough that we share with them what God has done in our own lives. "Every person I pass up and am not a witness for Christ to," listen, they are going to face a harvest. "And another angel," verse 18, "came out from the altar who had the power over fire." This is really kind of an interesting picture. And what we see is, if you remember, earlier on in, I believe it was chapter 6, there are the saints who were under the altar who were crying out for the Lord to avenge their deaths, those who had been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Twice a day, the priests would take fire from the brazen altar, which was outside of the holy place, and they would take that fire because it was at the brazen altar that the fire was to burn continuously. And they would take that fire into the holy place, where they would then put incense upon it twice a day. And that incense was the representation of the prayers of the people rising up into the presence of God. And here we have an angel coming from the altar, and an angel who has the power over fire, representing the answer to those prayers of the saints who were then under the altar, if you remember. It's going to come about. And he says, "And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Who is this speaking of? And what is this speaking of? In Isaiah chapter 6, and you can turn there if you want. Actually, it's Isaiah chapter 63. In verse 1, it says, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my shoes, my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury has sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth." You see, it is speaking of Christ's second coming. 2,000 years, we have seen God's loving grace poured out upon the world. And that's going to come to an end, and it's going to come to an end at Armageddon. And that we'll see a little bit more in chapter 16 of Revelation. Now, it is not the battle of Armageddon that we hear about so often. There's not going to be a battle. In fact, it's going to be a complete stomping. It's going to be a wipeout. It will be a did not participate on behalf of the enemy of God, because they're going to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they will have no hope or any chance at that point. Their only hope and their only chance is today. And we have been given the mission and the commission to share truth with them. And it says, "And the winepress," verse 20, "was trampled outside the city." Always when in reference to the city, remember, Jerusalem is the center of all Scripture. North, south, east, and west all go out from that point. And the outside the city, all of these peoples are going to be gathered together. It's going to be in that valley. It's going to stretch from one end of actually their territory to the other. It is going to be the greatest mass of people ever gathered for war. "And blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." In Joel chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Joel foresaw this. And sadly, when Christ returns, the decisions will have already been made. There won't be any redos. You ever noticed how most of the game? I mean, guy, come on, some of you guys are gamers and play games, right? You can always start over right away. You know, you die, everything's redo now. We get redos, right? There will be no redos. There will be no turning back. And why will this world face judgment? I want to share with you the facts as plainly as I can share them. Sin is a horrible thing. Today, we call drunkenness a disease. We call drug addiction a disease. We call rebellious and disrespectable behavior a disease. Anything that we can possibly call a disease, we call it a disease in the hope that we can come up with a cure for it. God calls it sin. And sin is incurable. Secondly, sin is in the world and there is no escaping its influence. Thirdly, you and I are sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The fourth truth is we all deserve God's judgment. Just consider your own actions and your own attitudes. Fifthly, there's only one remedy and cure for the human condition. There's only one remedy for sin, and that is the redemption of that Jesus Christ offered when he paid the price for sin with his precious blood. Our only escape from God's judgment is to accept Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross at Calvary. That is the truth. You see, Romans 6:23, Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is the remedy. That is the cure. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, Joel said. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are of those that are in the valley of decision this morning. And here's the good news. The sickle is still in the shed. You see, today he's the good shepherd. He carries a staff, a shepherd's hook. Some of us need a shepherd's hook. Others just need a staff. And he gently guides and directs. It says his sheep hear his voice and they know him. One day, though, he will put down that shepherd's hook and he will pick up a sickle. And you may be here this morning thinking, "I believe in God." But maybe you have not been born again, have not died to yourself, that you might be alive in Christ. Maybe you're saying this morning, "I want a new birth, a new life. I want that hope to be a new creation, old things passing away." Christ said, "Behold, I make all things new." And if that is you, I'm going to have the worship team come up. If that's what's on your heart this morning, we want to pray with you. You see, it said, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And here's the great question the writer of Hebrews posed. In chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You see, Jesus alone has provided the way. The question is, would you like to know that way this morning? And we're going to sing a song. It's a simple song that's been sung for a long time within the church. And as we do, if you want to receive that, I want you to come up and we're going to pray with you. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Finish with praise. Is there anybody that wants to receive that free gift of grace this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we will continue to sow and to water as we open your word, and Lord, as it washes upon our lives, Lord, we pray that you would use us to water and to refresh others around us, to be a witness to those, Lord, who will receive salvation. I pray that you would use us for your honor and glory until that day, Lord, when people find themselves in a valley that they can't get out of. I thank you that, Lord, you have provided a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, to all those who will accept that redemptive work and believe in their hearts that you are raised again from the dead, Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, today our great high priest, but we know that you will return as sovereign king to claim what is rightfully yours. And Lord, our lives are rightfully yours, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have given their lives to you. I pray that you would continue to build us up a holy priesthood, Lord, that which we sow and water, Lord, that you would pluck from the brands of the fire, Lord, that it would be part of the harvest that is white today, Lord, but not ripe tomorrow. And so we pray that you would continue to bless this fellowship, Lord, all that you are doing. continue to provide for the needs of your people. And we pray, Lord, as we sing, that it would be well-pleasing to you. As we lift up our voices in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you please stand?